Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 13. This is a passage that gets revisited and revisited in churches that are trying to keep a clarity about the issues of our day politically. What is our responsibility? How are we supposed to live in a day where we don't know what to believe about our government, whether they're trustworthy or they're antagonistic in some way to the population? Well, there is nothing new under the sun, and we know that this country was founded under a duress of a king that, in fact, was antagonistic to the citizenry here in America. So there's nothing new, but there is something very new to us, and that is right now we're living in a day where we need clarity on so many levels because deception is afoot. And I want to tell you that as I've been studying through this passage, I have come to understand that this passage really is not a passage that should be taken and broken up. In other words, we don't need to just take the first four or so verses, even down to verse 7. We don't need to just take those and use those as their own thing, because this has a place in the context of the book of Romans. And so what I'm suggesting for you to look at as we look at this passage today is to realize that this is not about the government insofar as it goes. It does instruct us about government. It does instruct us about what these powers are. But it is an illustration. I want you to know that at the outset so you can watch for it. It's very cool. I personally love discovering the rhythm of the Scriptures so that I can understand why was this said. If you were to read chapter 12, and it talks at the beginning about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Chapter 12, verse 1, and he talks about the giftings, and he talks about service. And then toward the end of that chapter, he says these words in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it's almost abrupt that it says that, because he's been talking about the church life. He's been talking about if you're a prophet, prophesy. If you're a minister, do your ministering and do your giving and all the basic stuff of body life in the church. And then he starts talking about, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it's funny because we don't often think of persecution coming from within the body, and yet it does sometimes come from within. And I want you to know that, because you and I are living in a day where the church is variegated, okay? We have many denominations in the world, and some would be antagonistic to the Word of God proper, just because they've already decided that the Bible is just sort of an addendum to the day-to-day things. There might be a book that's called a book of prayers, or a book that might have homilies in it where the entire denomination does the same reading every Sunday, you know, if they're really devout. And so they basically use the Bible as window dressing, not as the foundation. Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's really important that we keep it that way, even in spite of the fact that it is under attack today, the whole idea of truth even being a thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote this to his church that he had literally pastored for 18 months. Now he's away and he's writing to them. He says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of any man's judgment. He says, I've labored diligently working with my own hands, and being reviled, we bless. When you revile, we continue to try to bless you. And being persecuted, we suffer it. You see, what he's telling us is that within the church, they were questioning his authority as an apostle, his motives perhaps. But he said, you know, this is inside the church and you're persecuting me. I point that out because the verse we just read in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, he says, as much as is possible, live peaceably. The Scriptures talk about live peaceably with all men, and this whole idea that sometimes in the body of Christ, you have to bear with one another. And sometimes you have to forbear. I'm not going to say anything right now because maybe this will pass. You know, you just have to hold your tongue, because sometimes it presses an issue too early. Now, all of that to say, the book of Romans has one primary problem that is being addressed. And Paul's way of addressing it is by giving them a primer or a reminder of the doctrines of the faith. And what he's doing is he's dealing with the problem of a fragmentation between the Jews and the Gentiles that are all inside this church, and they're not getting along too well. And so when he starts talking about as much as is possible with you, live peaceably with all men, that has a context. They're going to have a hard time sometimes getting along. I remember years ago, I think it was Charles Stanley talked about when he was first starting out in his ministry, and they weren't anything more than a small local church, that they had a deacon's meeting. And one of the deacons got up and punched him right in the face. He said, they didn't teach me that in seminary. Okay, he didn't know what was going on with that. But that's kind of how it can be within the body of Christ sometimes. There can be difficulties and there can be pushback. This passage tells us in chapter 12 again, I want to pick that up again. He says, as much as is possible, you know, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. And in so doing, if thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. All of that seemed to be out of rhythm. Because he was first of all talking about presenting your bodies. This is the how-tos now. Doctrine's in the rear view, duties before you, and I believe what we're seeing is Paul, in his talk to these people and his admonitions to them, realized that there could be some sparks that fly in the church. And having realized that, then it takes him to another thing. They're living in Rome, which means they're living in the big city, and there's going to be persecution there, so he goes there. And then he moves to this chapter 13 where he talks about the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I want you to recognize that he literally takes this little rabbit trail and brings it right back to you and me as believers in the body of Christ together. And you'll see that as we go along. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 13, after he said that we're supposed to overcome evil with good, he comes back to the issue and he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural. You might circle the little S. He says, for there is no power, singular, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subjected, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now look at again back at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This literally is a middle voice. Now, I know all that stuff gets a little bit gobbledygook. I'll keep it simple. It means you got to subject yourself. You got to do it on purpose. You got to make sure you do it. And what he's doing in these first verses of this chapter is he's giving us an example of something. He's giving us an example that if you obey the powers that are ordained of God, then you will be in a place where you will basically be able to thrive and be at peace and not have to worry about the wrath that that power represents. The example is this, that if you will know this and understand this and recognize this, as we all do as I've just read it, then you must also then tease that out and recognize that when you, as Jews and Gentiles in Rome, okay, then we'll go to them, when they're having a difficulty getting along, they need to realize that God is the ultimate power, and that if they resist His power, saying, y'all need to get along, you see that? Then what you're going to have is you're going to have some wrath. You're going to have some difficulty. You're going to be bouncing along. We remember the parable of the sower and the soils, where it says some seed fell on the wayside, the birds of the air took it away, so that was lost. There was nobody who was going to be saved in that group. But then it said some was sown among thorns, some was sown among the stones. And the thorny ground that choked with the cares of this world, and they were choked. Their Christian life was a choked life from here to home. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe you'd think they really gave evidence they were really believers, but And they can even talk a little bit about it, and they'll remember it sometimes on a misty-eyed day where they're just nostalgic, all thinking about when Sunday school and all that was going on as a child. But they're miserable. They're miserable Christians. And that's what he's warning them about. What about the stony ground? Well, persecution came and they were scorched. And they withered. And they too are a group of Christians that are out there. Mahatma Gandhi said he would be a Christian for all the teachings that he's read about. But the Christians weren't very good salespeople. Okay? They weren't very good objects of what he said it should look like. And so you see my point. This passage is talking about the powers that be. And everything it says about them is true, it's familiar, it's what we know, and we don't drive over the speed limit to a certain degree because we know we could get a big ticket, take a day's pay out of your week, right? You don't want to do that. So there's wrath, there's conscience. How much more are we accepting the fact that God's in heaven and we're on earth? How much more are we teasing out the fact that if we will do it God's way, we will be blessed? If we try to do it our way and make God get into step with us, well, then that might be problematic for us. And that's what he's saying in this. So I've given you the overview. Watch how it unfolds. Let every soul subject himself unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. When you fall into your mind's eye about this whole thing about the powers that be are ordained of God, recognize that this is something that we get really early in the Scriptures. The first institution of God was the family. After the flood of Noah, because things had gotten so wicked and violent and death and mayhem was everywhere, God just wiped the plate clean. And the first thing he did was institute a second institution, and it was human government. Between innocence in the garden and human government, there was the time of conscience. It was called the dispensation of conscience. And man got really, really bad. So he turned the plate over. He wiped it clean, and subsequently he had to institute human government, and only in a word did he do so. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. That's in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So we understand God ordained human government. This is a basic. The heathen know it. The Jews knew it. The Gentiles knew it. They all understood it. And so what we understand in our everyday life as we come up in this world, we understand that the powers that be were ordained of God, but we also understand that they have power, okay? They can really do some things to you. They can put you in prison. They can put you to death. They have the power of execution. And so we respect them. When we were kids, we had a great respect for the man in blue, and we should still respect the men in blue because they are people who are out there for you every single day trying to make sure that everything is kept in some sort of order, because left to ourselves, everything will spin out of control. Somebody had said early on in the making in the forming of this country that the only thing that had to happen for this country to be destroyed was for the population to recognize they could vote to kick open the coffers, the treasury. And you know what has happened? They found it out and they've opened it up, and now we have welfare on steroids, and they have a grab for power in the medical care world and all of that, to the point where when you get to a certain age, well, the medical care will destroy everything you've ever laid up before if you live through those times in a very difficult way. It can be difficult because this world is arrayed in a crazy way. Now, that to say this, when we read this, sometimes we read it and we think, well, what should I do? What happens if the government gets really bad? Because he's saying they're there, they're the minister of God to you, they're not a threat to the good, and they're not, usually, okay? But now what we are living in is we're living in a day where the world is feeling a little antagonistic. Don't be surprised by that. As I said a moment ago, that when you watch this country being formed in its early days, that was the whole point. The government, the powers that be, were antagonistic. And so what we need to remember is that he's not giving us an absolute truth. He's giving us a paradigm that we can all appreciate. He's not saying don't ever rise up against the government. We know that from the book of Acts. They said, do not preach in this name. And they said, should we obey God or man? Okay. So we do all we can to live peaceably with all men. We try to make sure that we're driving down the right side of the road and we're in between the navigational beacons and we're doing things properly. But when the world gets antagonistic, it can then begin to do things like we saw in Nazi Germany, where they put all the Jewish people into those ghettos, took all of their stuff, and eventually began to take their lives. Just because they started demonizing them and calling them different kinds of names, and we won't even go into all that. But the point is it could come again, right? Do you believe it could come again? I believe it could. In fact, I believe it's happening as we speak. There are antagonistic motions right now to demonize Israel all over again, and they're a nation unto themselves. What business does the rest of the world have even intermeddling in that mess? And when people went over their border, why did they get the blame for somebody crossing their border? There are nefarious things afoot. I believe that. I believe that it might have been left open on purpose, but that's another story. But let's just say, for the sake of clarity, if that border was not left open on purpose and there wasn't some nefarious bigger pictures going on, then what we're looking at is everybody still demonizing Israel for being invaded. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense if you're reading your Bible. Because the Bible says in the last days that Israel is going to become a stone of stumbling, and it's going to be a cup of trembling in the midst of the nations, and the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to reconfirm a covenant with them. And he's going to say, I'm going to protect you for 7 years. So this all has to happen. But the point is that what he's saying about the government is not saying it's an absolute fastened truth that governments are all good. But it is still our responsibility to support our government in as much as we can. Remember the words of our founders when they came to the point where they decided we need to break with England. Listen to this. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of earth the separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that we should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So in other words, you better think very long, very hard about what you're doing if you're going to rise up against your government. In fact, in the Declaration, it says it's not only right, it's your duty to do this, okay, to rise up against your government. When things get to a certain point. You and I are living in a day where things are darkening. The clouds are coming and it's getting weird, okay? So why I say what I'm saying right now is to press to our minds the truth that there is a point where government might need to be addressed aggressively. You know that the Second Amendment is under attack, right? They're trying to take our guns. Why? Because when they take our guns, they have full power. The only thing that keeps the bear outside of your house right now is that you have the right to bear arms. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I believe that there's a time to fight. Jesus said, sell your cloak and buy a sword. Okay, do not forget that. When the soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, what do we got to do? He said, don't harass anybody. Be content with your wages. He didn't say, get out of your soldiering and become a monk or a hermit or whatever. He said, just don't harass anybody. Because there's a time. We have to have our military and we have to have our police forces in place. And I'd rather suggest we need to have our sheriffs because they're elected. Okay, the other guys, they're working for the city, whatever they tell them. But the sheriff works for you and me, just like the president and the governor and all that. And that was well thought out in our government. So here's the thing. If the government becomes antagonistic, some of these things might have to be renegotiated, and you might have to give a good explanation. That's why I read to you that part of the Declaration. Why? Because I want you to know there may come a time. But you need to know we need to submit as long as we can. In fact, they talk about further in the writings of this Declaration that it is the nature of man, while sufferings are sufferable, to continue to follow the governments even after abuses. Here's what it says at one point. It says, prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms of the government to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, listen to this. It is the right, it is the duty to throw off such government. Can I get an amen? That's the Declaration. Now listen, guys. It gives me goosebumps to read it for you, but I also know that in certain sectors of our society, if I was in certain states even, certain governors, certain mayors, they've actually asked people to send in their sermons during COVID and so forth. What I'm saying is that this can become treasonous in their view because they might be in control, in power, and could become antagonistic even to the founding documents. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such governments and to provide new guards for their future security. Praise God, we have this country. What a great country we live in. That not only said that, and this is that Second Amendment I talked about, they didn't mean that you were supposed to have a hunting gun. They meant you were supposed to have a gun that was going to answer any guns that might come from the government, because they knew the government could go bad. And our government has largely gone bad, and we are in a state of flex right now. And I say that advisedly. So when we think about this passage before us, and it talks about let every soul subject himself, because you must make the decision to obey. You will suffer while sufferings are sufferable. It may come to the place where they're not sufferable. And at that point, you might have some decisions to make. This is not trying to make us to say we're all going to be docile. Good Christians make good citizens. It just is an absolute truth. And their job's real definition is said a couple times in Scripture. It is to punish evil and to praise the good. When it becomes a little out of kilter, and it must needs become a little out of kilter eventually because all things are prone to breaking down, we find ourselves sometimes at a point where we don't know how to answer that in our spiritual life because we're not maybe as familiar with our Bibles as we should be. So as we read this, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that's talking about governments and magistrates and so forth. It says, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I don't know how you can do it, but it's important for you in order to remember this, that you might want to underline the word, there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. Okay, that's very important. This verse in Psalm 75 speaks to some of the things I've been talking about. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God puts down one, sets up another? The Bible says so, so we got to believe it, right? That's just an absolute. Now go back and read your Bible, and you'll find that God used Babylon to spank Israel. After they had gotten so far down the line that there was nothing he could do with them, he took them out of their land, he destroyed the temple, and he brought them into a foreign land and told them, you're going to need to settle down for 70 years. This is your punishment. And if you go back even further to the book of Judges, you find that many times the people of Israel, before they even got a king, they were supposed to be regulated as a theocracy, which means God was in charge, and they'd go to the priest and the priesthood, and each man was a priest in his own home and all that, and they all had to do their own figuring it out. This is why they had the elders in the city, and they'd judge things at the gates and so forth. And here's what they would do, is that they would have to make their own way by virtue of asking the priest, what's the law say about this or that? But they left that. They said, I'm not going to ask God anymore. Kind of like America. We're not going to ask God. In fact, we're going to ask God something. We're going to ask God to leave. That's what we're doing today. Get him out of our schools, get him out of our houses, get him out of our churches, get him off our money. It's a mess. And so I say to you, that in Judges, many times God raised up Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, any kind of ites, you know, Perizzites, whatever. He gave them terrible things to deal with. And sometimes it was 20 years they were under somebody until somebody who was raised up in their midst, one judge, deliverer, would come in and he would help them. And whether it was Ehud, the left-handed dagger stabber, or whether it was Jael and her nail, and she takes Sisera and pounds his head to the ground with a spike and gets songs written about her in Israel. Whatever it may be, a Samson. Remember him? What a mess. And yet God used him to begin delivering God's people from the Philistines. But he raised up those Philistines. Don't forget that, because you and I are living in the day we have allowed to be raised up. This has happened around us. There's only so much we can do. We have to look in the mirror and say, is it me? Did I do something? Am I doing something? Am I precipitating this? I want to say this as I've teased out in Scripture. I believe this. I believe that there is a thing called localized judgment. And what I mean by that is that if Ohio does better than, say, Wisconsin, then Ohio's going to have a little bit more time on deck. I believe if Mansfield does a little better than maybe Columbus, then Columbus might get hit harder than Mansfield. It's not an absolute, but I know this, that where God's people are, God preserves His people. Even if it means they're going into captivity, God preserves His people. He brings forth a Daniel. Yeah, all right. Okay. Daniel went into captivity, but Daniel was raised to the heights of the heights. Joseph, he was put in a dungeon at one point. Now he's raised to the heights of the Egyptian government. Just saying, I believe in that. Insofar as it can be done, it will be done. Localized judgment. And I say that to say this. We just legalized abortion all the way through the 9 months of pregnancy. And I say this to say this. It may not be a legitimate election, just like so many aren't today. Doesn't make sense the way the numbers came in, nor does it make sense that Ohio would do that. Ohio would never have done that before. So there's nefariousness afoot. Okay, not trying to confuse, I'm just trying to inform. I want us to know our Bibles. This is where you're going to find out what you think in about 2-3 years maybe down the road. What's going to happen if they come to you and start pushing you into a corner? Are you supposed to, you know, just get down under? No. This is an illustration of how things should be. And he's saying, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, what God has ordained. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I do not think it is without relevance that the King James interpreters of the Greek put the word damnation here. The word literally means condemnation. It's the idea of condemnation in the sense that the government will come down. They can't damn your soul. But they translated it damnation because the word means intense judgment. It's krima. It has the idea of an intensive judgment upon themselves. So if you go kill somebody, you can expect, you know, SWAT to come in and they might do a, you know, manhunt and find you and get you, and it'd be like the whole world's coming down on you. But what I want you to see in this is that the word is good because if you look down into the rest of the chapter, he's going to be talking about how we need to love our neighbors and we need to be the kind of people that understand that God's power is not to be trifled with. You think about that. You remember in taking the Lord's Supper, it says, he that eateth and drinketh of that cup and that bread and so forth, unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself. That's why he says, many among you are weak and sick, and many sleep. Did you hear that? 1 Corinthians 11, go look it up sometime. He says, some of you have been taken home early because you are not behaving at the Lord's Supper properly. You see, God is not to be trifled with. All power is from God. And really, there is no power but from God. And there is no power but God Himself. He is the one who is to be worried about, okay? The Jews and the Gentiles are in the church. The Jews are critiquing and judging the Gentiles. The Gentiles are kind of put off and thinking, gross, these guys, they're just too stiff. You can't really get along with them. And it's a hard thing. But that does not honor God. And God, He's the one who walks among the lampstands in Revelation, in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. He's walking in the midst of His church and He says, you guys aren't behaving, okay? And you need to be careful about realizing that He's the one who's really not to be trifled with. It's a pretty good passage, really. He says, whoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. You see, when you look at the idea here of Him saying that they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation, that is what happens on a physical level we all understand. You do something bad, they may hunt you down. They may arrest you. They may put you in prison. Verse 3 says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works. And again, I have to qualify it. You have to know that this is saying, this is illustrative, more than instructive. This is illustrative. He says, this is what governments do. They are not a terror to the good. Tell that to the people in China or in North Korea who are starving. You see, he's illustrating something we know to be true. A government that is appropriately functioning is not a terror to good works. It's illustrative. That's important. Because here's what we ultimately are going to get, folks. It's Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? You see, they want to cast off the burdens and they want to cast off the bonds of God. And they're going to build a new tower like they tried to do in the Tower of Babylon. And they're getting there right now. The one world government and all this. Let's all come together. Let's get rid of God. That's all happening right now. Nimrod's dream is being fulfilled. So this is illustrative, and it's to instruct us about what's happening in the church here in Rome. See, I'm trying to show you the connective, the flow. He's bringing us back around. He says, but to the evil. They're only a terror to the evil. And wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Then don't do bad. He says, then do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So he's saying, you know this. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know what that just said? That just said that the government is established to take the lives of people who have shed man's blood. They are the avenger of blood. The actual word for revenger is what he said back in chapter 12, where he says, you know, don't avenge yourself. He says, don't avenge yourself. Why? Because God will take care of all that. He says, you bless them that curse you. He says, you do good to them that despitefully use you. And he says, yeah, you're going to be heaping coals of fire on their head if you do, because they're just going to have to either get right with God and think, you know, you got the right answer, and so I need to listen. What is it about you that's different, like the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Or you're going to say, I'm going to double down, and they're going to come at you with more fur flying, you know, trying to hurt you in persecutory ways. But he says he's a revenger. His job is to do that. He bears the sword. So is the death penalty biblical? Yes, it is. God gave the sword to the government, and they take the emotion out of it. Because if somebody kills your brother or your friend or your husband or your wife, you had the right in Israel to chase them down, and you were called an avenger of blood. And this has a touch stone to that. He's an avenger. He's a revenger to execute wrath. So you're learning a lot about government. It's true. We should know this. We should understand our government. We should remember how our government was founded. It was not haphazard, and it was not reckless. And when sufferings were sufferable, this country was still trying to get it together with England, but couldn't. And then they made their declaration. It was well thought out. And it's a marvel on the canvas of human history. The Bible says he's a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience's sake. Now he's starting to turn it back to church life. See, that's the way the government is in the world, but there's a government in the church. There's a government in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Bible talks about the conscience on a couple of occasions that are kind of interesting. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:19, he told Timothy, you know, that we need to be the kind of people who are holding the faith and a good conscience. That's what we should have. We should hold the faith and a good conscience. Hold on to both. He says, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Are they lost? Well, they wouldn't be on a ship if they were lost. They were on a ship, but they're shipwrecked. They're like choked and scorched, like in the soils, and they're messed up. They're all messed up inside. People look at them and they're like, tisk, tisk, you know, shaking their head, you know, the things that the Bible says they would do about Jerusalem when it fell. People would walk back and wag their head and like, oh my, what happened to them? There are Christians that live that way. They live their Christian life miserably because they're not keeping their consciences clear and they're not behaving in a way that is in keeping with what they know the Bible says. And so he says, you need to do it for wrath's sake, but not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience's sake. So worry about them arresting you, but also your conscience is a big deal. He says, for this cause you pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And he says, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, you have to know that when you're reading your Bible, there's more than the passage before you to help you understand what's being said. You've got to go to other passages. But in this passage, he says, render to everyone their dues, tribute to whom tribute. He already explained that tribute is why we give money to them, so you can pay these guys in verse 6 to continue to be policemen and sheriffs, and deputies, and so forth. So you do pay taxes to do that. But he says not only that, he says render custom to whom custom. Now, custom, we hear it like you've heard of custom agents. They're worried about bringing stuff in, or there's something being sold in our country. You think of tariffs when they bring something in. Can they sell it? Somebody's got to be watching that so that they don't wreck our economy because they're bringing in something that needs to be sold, but they want to make sure that it's not undercutting the economy of the local communities. So custom to whom custom? Both of these are taxes. But this fear and this honor, that's another thing. This is where he begins to circle back fully, showing you this was an illustration of something we all recognize and telling us. And he's trying to instruct us about our walk with God. The whole book's been about trying to get these Jews and Gentiles to get together. You go back and read chapter 2, and you'll see him dressing down those Jews pretty hard. They were most responsible kids in the room, okay? They needed to behave themselves, and they weren't doing it. And he dressed them down pretty hard. Watch what it says. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When you read those two words, fear and honor, that really isn't about government now. He's beginning to turn that corner. And this is what it says in the book of Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant fears his master. He says, if I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Isn't that a powerful word? Malachi 1:6. And those two words, fear and honor, are right here. And I believe the connective is this. God is saying, we have a government here in my kingdom. I'm on the throne. You're my people. And when you've done all that you're told to do, remember the parable? When you've done all that you were told to do, say to yourselves, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You see, we want to get high-minded in the church as the Jews and the Gentiles did in the book of Romans. And we want to leave God off of the equation. We want to get back to him when we need him. We want to tell God bless what we're doing rather than looking at God and saying, what is God blessing? And then start doing that. I'll tell you what God's blessing. God's blessing when you tell somebody about Jesus. He's blessing when you tell your children about Jesus. He's blessing when you're trying to share Christ with somebody who needs to be saved, or when you're trying to help somebody who's struggling in the faith to get their legs back under them. When you're protecting the believers that are already in. The Bible says support the weak. It says support the weak. And it says comfort the feeble-minded. There are people in our body of believers in the church across the world that are struggling because they just don't have any clarity. They can't maybe read in some places. I listen to a Christian radio station out of Australia. They have on there all the time, if you have a problem with reading. I don't know what the literacy levels are in that country, but this is on their radio and Christian radio. If you have a problem with reading, you know, we have people that can help you with that. And you know there are places, Haiti, places like that, that are super poor. They don't have a great literacy rate. My point is this. Part of being a Christian and doing what God wants to do is he wants us to have a complete appreciation for his economy, his government, his kingdom. And we need to do what we can to help the body of Christ to become better and stronger. And we need to help it become fuller by bringing people into the kingdom by being saved. That's our job. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. These people can't do any of that. They're too busy looking at each other and pointing the finger and raising their nose. Pretty amazing, right? But that's human nature. But he's reminding you that there's something real here. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Now, if you keep reading your Bible, you'll find out that perfect love will cast out fear. But perfect love means you're doing what he wants you to do. You've grown up into him. You know that you can breathe. You can stretch your arms. You can say, I'm free. I'm dead to sin. I'm free from sin. And that doesn't mean now I can go do whatever I want. Which some people do that. They think, well, I can do whatever I want. By the way, at the end of this chapter, you'll see that the Gentiles had that problem a little bit. But we'll get there. You see, you and I have this freedom that is given to us because Jesus paid it all. Okay? And when you realize he paid it all and he saved us, he, you know, crucified, laid behind a stone, right? He took the fall and thought of me above all. He wants you to know it's all paid for. That's Romans. It's all about salvation is perfect and salvation is full. Perfect love casts out fear. But The Bible says in Galatians in chapter 5, you've heard it, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so forth. But if you read the next verse, it says this. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit stands against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things you want to do. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit's in there. If you're starting to do what you want to do, the Holy Spirit's going to get quenched. Your conscience is going to take a hit, and you're going to be shipwrecked. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? How many believers have made it through life and ended up at the end, and under it, it could have been said, shipwrecked. Yes, they were saved, but shipwrecked. Nothing came out of their lives. Shipwrecked. It's a scary thing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, there is a sin unto death. And I've met people that I believe literally died early because they had offended their conscience and had begun to go headlong and had no support in pulling them back from the brink. The Bible says, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, that'd be human government. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor, and that would be the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Watch. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's not talking about the law of the land. He's talking about the law of the kingdom. See what he did? He just went in. We just backed up into the kingdom. You and I have this mandate on us. We have one law. By our love, men will know we're his disciples. It's pretty cool. Because that means we're going to help each other and care for one another, bear with one another and forbear, okay, sometimes. It's going to be hard because wherever you get a bunch of people together, they're all sinners. Just like in a marriage. You get married, it's all unicorns and butterflies for a minute, but then after all that kind of goes away, then it's like, wait a minute, what? We all have our stories that we could tell about the first day. The shine went off the diamond, as it were, for a moment. He's like, wait a minute, what happened right there? I can't believe you said that to me, or I can't believe you did that, or how you treated that person, and it just shocked you. You thought, that's not the guy or the gal I married. You see, we're all like that. We're like porcupines. You get too close, you poke each other. But you have to love one another. And if I could illustrate love for you in the best way that I think people can understand it, and it's really flawed in its own right, because anything human is flawed. Mothers love for their children. A woman could be very angry at their husband and say, I'm going to get rid of you. But rarely do they say of their children, I'm going to get rid of you. You don't hear that very often. Now, it happens. Shall a mother forget her child? It says in the book of Jeremiah, I think it is. It says, surely she may, but I will never forget Israel. That's what God said. Pretty, isn't it? You see, God's covenant is very powerful. And when he goes right down to the bone of what it means to really love, it means you're going to stick in there, you're going to stay in there, you're going to do everything you can to make that person successful. You can say to your child sometimes, I'm not afraid of you, I'm afraid for you. I'm not trying to be hard on you, I'm trying to warn you because I love you. And you keep going back. And sometimes you're not a confrontational person, but you just can't not say something because you love that child. Listen, that's what the church is about. We come together, we look at this book, and we say yes and amen. I believe that's true. And he says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. You owe them love. Who's he talking to? Jews and Gentiles in Rome. You owe it to one another, to love one another. Paul understood that. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I've already placed, that's chapter 1 and verse 14. He right out of the gate, he says, I'm a debtor. He says, you are a debtor to love one another. Do you know why? Because honestly, every one of us had blood on our hands when we came to Jesus. Because every sin we did helped other people sin. We helped them sin. We gave them the first joint, or we gave them the first cigarette, or we taught them to cuss the first time, or whatever it might be. We might have taught them, you didn't need to go to church. You don't need church. You just need to be a good person. And we were telling that little doctrinal lie. And we were that kind of person. We were a good person, but we were lost. And we were telling them Jesus didn't matter. How big is that? You see, those are things that assassinate the soul. So what has to happen is we have to take it personally. The Jews and the Gentiles in Rome had to take it personally. I am my brother's keeper. How have I been doing? If I'm my brother's keeper, am I telling them we need to be believers that tell people about Jesus? We need to be those who understand the issues of government. We need to understand the issues of guns. We need to understand the issues of the frailty of life and how people could die and go to hell in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just boom, a car accident, whatever. And if we didn't tell them, that was our job. And we help each other with that. Because it's iron sharpening iron, even so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. All of this is what he's telling them. You guys need to get along. Now, not just get along, but go along, okay, too, with each other. You have to stay on the boat together. And you know, we even prayed, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're a debtor to every person around you that you've ever undercut by, you know, not living the right way in the right time. And you want to be careful about that. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, verse 9. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it can be summed up in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, verse 9. He said it twice. Why? Because he didn't even mention the things about have no other gods, make no any idols. He didn't talk about remembering the Sabbath. He said, these things are you understanding. You owe it to each other to do things right. Don't go after your neighbor's wife. Don't go after your neighbor's stuff. Don't tell your a lie on your neighbor. Okay? Don't throw them under the bus. Don't spread gossip you're not even sure of, and certainly want to be like love covering a multitude of sins as much as possible. That's our job. And that's what makes us distinct and distinctive. He says, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Do you see how we got back on track? We're now talking about Jews and Gentiles in the church at Rome. What was the whole thing about the powers that be? There's no power but of God. And he is the one you really need to worry about. His honor, his fear. Because if you're not behaving, you know you're not behaving in relationship to the church and to other believers. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, Jews. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing that the time now is high time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The word sleep here is the word hypnos. Think of the word hypnosis kind of thing. It's like you're in a stupor. He says, rise out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, he's not talking about Jesus' return here as much as he's talking about you've spent a lot of your life in darkness. If you read the scriptures, you find him saying this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You used to be darkness. The darkness is now past. Now you're saved. He said, you know, look, let's go back to 7, 8, 9 of Romans. Man, you're free. You're dead to sin. You can do something. There's no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. He says, that light, it turns on. And now the darkness is past. Peter tells us that God called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In 1 John 2 and verse 8, it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. So the idea here in verse 12 is, cast off the works of darkness. In other words, if you're Jewish, stop being judgmental. Okay? And if you're Gentile, well, stop misbehaving. And that's where he goes to the Gentiles and says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In verse 10, he says, let us walk honestly. The word honestly is a word, uskamias. And the idea is, order your life like a schematic. And is like eulogy, saying good words about somebody. It's the idea of a good schematic. Have a good schematic for your life. Understand, God's the one who's got the right schematic. He's got the blueprints how your life and mine should work. And it'll help you get along with each other, Jews and Gentiles. Cultural differences notwithstanding, you can get along. And he says, let us walk honestly. And in chapter 12, he talked about that same word, but it's not the same word in the Greek. It's used in chapter 12, verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That word was the word kalos, means beautiful. So you got two words in close proximity. One means beautiful, one means well-ordered. One means a good schematic, using the right plumb line. And so he says, let us walk honestly in verse 13. And what does he say? Not in rioting. That was not the Jews. Not in drunkenness, that was not the Jews. Not in chambering, that was not the Jews. In wantonness. Not in strife and envying, that was all both of them, depending on what side you're coming from. Have you ever met somebody who got saved and they were still living in that sinful relationship? couldn't get rid of the girlfriend or the boyfriend, even though it was bad for them. And they fell back, right? Well, that's not uncommon. And what he's saying in verse 13 is he's saying some of these people are walking in a riotous way. Literally, the idea has to do with revelry. You know, they're still having a little bit of moment where they might think, well, I could maybe still go down there. I really don't want to, but, you know, I'm bored. I think I'll go down. And they sneak back down. And then in drunkenness, and that literally is the word methae. It means in actual intoxication. And he says, and in chambering. Now, the word for chambering is interesting because it literally has the idea of being a person who is cohabiting with somebody. It has the word koite in it. And you might have heard of koitos. So we don't know how far that goes because it's a singular use, but the idea is there. So they might have still had some people living together and they just need to shake off the old because they're all fighting each other. Maybe they hadn't got past that little bit of sanctification yet. Wantonness. Well, that word has the idea of licentiousness, filthiness. It has the idea of lacking self-control. So who is this? Is that the Jews or the Gentiles? Well, that one kind of hits both of them. One of them aren't controlling their tongue and their criticisms, and the other one's not controlling their bodies and their lifestyle. Is that possible for a Christian to be like that? No, couldn't be. Oh yeah, what about Samson? What about David? What about Solomon? You see, you and I are living in a messy world. And when people do the things that are in keeping with that, we're going to experience the thing those people experienced. Solomon was miserable when he died. David was miserable when he died. Samson was miserable when he died, and he was blind. You think they're going to be in heaven? And they are. The Bible says so. In fact, most of them are named in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. You see, folks, you need to fear him because he's got the schematic for your life. But if you're not listening to the schematic, you're wondering why it's hard and why you're miserable. It's sometimes because you're not keeping your conscience intact. You're not doing what he says to do. You're saying, I'll be a Christian, that's good, I'll sign up, but I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to be a good Christian, I'll be a good person. And church makes me look better. No, that's not what he said. Be careful. And here's what was going on in their church, strife and envying. Do you think the Jewish people were possibly, maybe, just a little jealous of these Gentiles being all lit up? And recklessly so? Probably a little bit. Especially after Paul got done, he says, I want you Gentiles, as your apostle to the Gentiles, as I am your apostle to the Gentiles by office, I want you to provoke the Jews to jealousy by your fire, because you are fired up. Let that just get all over them, so that they might begin to mimic your fire. That's what he said, chapter 11. You see, this world is right now trying to confuse everything. But if you follow the threads of the scriptures, you'll find that it always leads to the same place. Verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What did we talk about? Human government and the government of the kingdom of God. Fear and honor. You and I, and the Gentiles and the Jews of that day, we all need to remember this. Because he is a good king, he is a righteous king, and he is he's got a clarity about how he wants his things to go. He does. He wants this thing to go a certain way. He wants us to be Christian. Put on Jesus. When you put on Jesus, they're going to call you Christian. You know how we go through these songs that come and go in modern day that are not like the hymns that have been able to abide for a long, long time. I heard a song that says, you know, only he is worthy of my praise, right? One song was like that. And, you know, it's your breath in my lungs and I praise you. So I'll praise you. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, I will praise you when I'm singing. Do you know what God wants? He wants you to praise you when you're in the marketplace of day-to-day life. How are you doing today? Good. God's good. God's good. You got a chance to praise Him. Praise God. Did you do it? Well, it was a rough week, but God got me through it. You're praising God. If you get a chance to go a little deeper with those conversations, you eventually are talking about the Lord and how they can be saved too. Guys, listen. Praising God is not something you do in a song. It's something you do in the streets. You do it because you love Him, because He's important to you, because He's primary, because He is the end-all be-all of your life. He died for us. He gave His self for us. He took our sins. I mean, you should never get over that. We do not deserve. Do you want to know what we deserve? Do you want to know what it, you want to writ large what we deserve? Look at Job. Job experienced the wrath of God apart from the equity that God gives through Jesus. He experienced the punishments, the loss, the hurt, the angst, the world coming against him. Everything was taken from him, every prop of life. And we could be sitting there scraping our wounds with pus and with worms. That's what we deserve, and that's what the devil would give you right now. But God has reined him in. He has given you freedom and completeness, and you are, and I stand in a wide place. And that's the beauty of being a believer. Would you bow with me for a moment?